The following program contains mature subject matter. Viewer discretion is advised. Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we explore the scriptures line upon line. And tonight, God willing, we're going to cover chapter 23 of the book or the scroll of Ezekiel. And it contains some subject matter that's a bit sensitive. So if you're in a family situation, this might not be the best program for younger children. But let's together get into Ezekiel chapter 23. I'll open with a word of prayer. I'll check the chat just to make sure that I'm coming through loudly and clearly, and then we will get into the subject matter for this evening. Our loving Heavenly Father, we do come before you, Lord, and just we're so grateful that we have this relationship with you, our Father, with Christ, our elder brother, with each other as brothers and sisters. We thank you, God, for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the understanding that it enables, that we are able to operate on the God plane with you and with Christ, to have fellowship with you, to think about the things that you think about, to understand what your will is in heaven and on earth, and to be a part of carrying out that will. We thank you, God, for all of our brethren. We know that many are suffering in different ways, some health, some financial, some relationships and social and spiritual, many, many trials that we go through, Father. We thank you for them all because they all shape us. They help us to develop the patience that you so much want to see in us and that will enable us to serve with Christ like Christ. We thank you so much, Father. We pray that you'll continue to bless our understanding and deepen our faith. And we're asking all of this in the mighty name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. Let me go ahead and check the chat just to make sure I'm coming through clearly. No video, I see. Audio and video are good. Okay, so Sister Petty Milk, if you can just check your connections. I did get a confirmation from Pastor Murray that I'm coming through loudly and clearly. So greetings, Sister Petty Milk. I'm going to call you guys by your handles. I don't necessarily want to say, you may not want your name known. I see Ian and Marion Palmatier and Sister Rosebud. And Judy and Chuck Reeves, wonderful, wonderful greetings all. Rosebud, Dave and Deb, and Carlotta Ellison, wonderful. And Siegfried, JD, Jeff Flanick, Brother Jeff, thank you. Rick Four is on, Denise is on, Donna is on. Very, very good. And I know many of you don't sign in, but you are on and you're paying attention. And we're all growing together. So let's get into this chapter. Chapter 23, and as I said at the outset, it does contain some sensitive and some mature subject matter, which is very sexual in nature, and very perverse. And I didn't write the Bible. We're just studying it together. I didn't write it. But God inspired it, and clearly it's provocative. Clearly it's shocking. I mean, I know myself, sometimes I'll say things because I want to shock people awake. And I know my wife will sometimes say, you know, do you have to speak so harshly or do you have to say it like that? And that's just my style. I'm very direct. And God is very direct in this passage. And for a religious community and a community that prides itself on its spirituality, this is shocking, shocking content. Now, although it is very graphic and sexual in nature, it's actually political. This is a political message. And many times there are Christians and brethren among us who feel that you're a pastor, you shouldn't talk about politics. You should only talk about the Bible. The Bible really has nothing to do with the world. Let's just talk about Jesus. And that's when you actually study the Bible has everything to do with the real world. Paul say in Corinthians that the spiritual man judges everything. And so it gives us the ability to discern, and we should have an eye to geopolitics and what is happening on the world scene. And Ezekiel, as a holy priest and a prophet concerned with holiness, was very concerned about politics, the politics of his day. So let us begin. And I want to go back to chapter 16, because there are so many parallels between chapter 16 and chapter 23. In fact, after we finish chapter 23, you may want to go back and study chapter 16, because they really are parallel scriptures. Whereas chapter 16, I think, is dealing more from a spiritual context, although it's also very graphic. Chapter 23 is very political. It just gets to the political issue, whereas chapter 16 is more on the spiritual side, although it does have some commentary politically. Now, quickly, just a quick survey of a few verses in chapter 16. Verse 10, it was God who reached down to this nation when it was nothing, and it would have just died. Nobody cared about them, but God noticed them and took care and concern, and then dressed her and presented and made her beautiful. So he clothed her and gave her ornaments and really beautified her. And she had this reputation that went out to the whole world from God's beauty. God is the one who beautified her and made her his. And they became covenanted together. And then in verse 15, she began to trust in her own beauty. So something went wrong. This was a nation that was nothing, that was hideous, but through God's mercy became beautiful, and then began to trust in her own beauty. And then with that beauty, she became a prostitute. And she poured out her adulteries and her favors on everyone that passed by. Like, this is extreme immorality. And I just want to maybe for a moment, just talk about the Christian marriage, because, or even, you know, the Jewish marriage, but let's talk about Christians. Let's talk about us as Christians. Because many of us, when we start out, we're not coming with, you know, lots of, some of us, we're coming with great inheritance and wealth. Most of us, this is not the case. But we do have this work ethic, and we work hard, and together with our spouses, we build a family, and in some cases, some of us build some wealth, and in a sense, we become beautiful, you could say. And how horrible it is, and you know, we're pastors, we're not naive, how horrible it is when a woman, a wife, has supported her husband for decades. And then he gets this midlife crisis, buys a fancy sports car, and starts flirting with younger women. And then he takes off with the younger woman. When that sports car and that wealth that he developed that maybe makes him attractive to these women, it's the wife of his youth that helped him build that. So it is a deep betrayal. So it works both ways. And the woman, maybe she was really not much at the beginning, but again, working together, she builds up some reputation, and then she goes off and plays the harlot and betrays. And this should never be, brethren. This should never be in a Christian household, in a household founded on Christ, but it happened to God. And it happens in the church. We are not naive. In fact, I would be surprised if there isn't somebody out there tuning in tonight, weekly, tuning in on the Sabbath, tuning in on the Bible studies, tuning into our podcast, and committing adultery. This insanity, or maybe they're not married yet and they're committing fornication, this spiritual insanity, this satanic capture does happen in the church. It happened to God with his own people. So just warning, warning, warning. Malachi says, you've betrayed the wife of your youth, the wife of your covenant. We have to be very, very careful, brethren, to ensure that our marriages are a blessing to our spouse, to ourselves, to our children, to our parents, to our siblings, to our cousins, to our community, to our congregation. Our marriages should be building blocks. So I just want to mention that God is dealing with his nation. He's dealing with a political reality, but it really shows that the devastating nature of unfaithfulness. And we're human beings. And so we have this unfaithfulness, this debauchery, this immorality, even within God's community. And God is not mocked. God is not mocked. These sins will be exposed and these sins will be punished. So warning to anybody who is out there playing the fool, you can't fool God and he will expose everything. Everything that's in the dark will come out into the light. So here in Ezekiel 16, she throws herself and her beauty at everybody and anybody. She has no moral code. And he says, of your garments, you decked the high places with diverse colors and played the harlot. She's just extreme. She's taken God's jewelry, which he gave her, and she then makes idolatrous images and commits whoredom. And in all of her abominations, she did not remember the days of her youth. She forgot where she's coming from. And this works both ways. As I said, men can forget where they're coming from. They can forget the hard work that their spouses have engaged in and committed to get them where they are. So we must not forget the days of our youth. We must not forget where we're coming from. We must not forget the hard work and sacrifices our spouses have made for us. But you forgot your youth when you were naked and bare and nobody even looked at you. And you were polluted in your blood. In verse 39, God then commits to punishing her. I will give you into their hand, and they shall throw down your eminent place and shall break down your high places and will strip you of all your clothes. And they'll take your fair jewels and leave you naked and bare, which is how you began. But you used all of this to play the harlot, thought you were beautiful, and these people are going to hate you and despise you and strip you. And then in verse 45, this was really interesting in chapter 16 because God was speaking about her origins. Your mother is a Hittite and your father an Amorite. So this nation actually spiritually began with a spiritual ethic of debauchery. They began in Canaan and adopted spiritually the Canaanite practices and took over Jerusalem, which was rooted in Canaanite practices. So God is reminding her that you were not always beautiful and noble. This is your origin. You are your mother's daughter that loathes her husband and her children. This is in your DNA. And you are the sister of your sisters, which loathe their husbands and their children. So the mother hated her husband, and your sisters hate their husbands. It's no wonder you've turned out the way that you have. Your mother was a Hittite, and your father an Amorite. And your elder sister, so you just, your whole origin is just, the whole context of your origin is rooted in debauchery. Your elder sister is Samaria, she and her daughters that dwell at your left hand, and you also have a younger sister. Do you know who your younger sister is? It's Sodom and her daughters. So you've got the Hittites, the Amorites, the Sumerians, who rejected God's worship system and invented their own, and the Sodomites, who are just, this is your family context. And then, fascinatingly, in verse 60, we see a hint of the gospel. Nevertheless, God says, Yehovah, the covenant-keeping God, I will remember. You've forgotten the covenant. But covenant is not a contract. Covenant is not temporary. This covenant is eternal. And you can break the covenant, and the covenant will break you, and you'll activate the curse clauses. But there's nothing you can do to escape the covenant or to get out of the covenant. There's no separation from the covenant because it's eternal. It's an eternal commitment. And so because God is faithful, even though you're a whore, even though you're a prostitute, even though you're faithless, this is going to work out because of God's faithfulness, because of God's righteousness. And so we see this hint of the good news in the context of all this horrible bad news, this hopelessness. Yet there's hope. He says, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with you in the days of your youth, and I will establish unto you an everlasting covenant." There's the gospel message, brethren. So that was Ezekiel 16. It's a parallel to chapter 23. But in chapter 20, we picked up another theme. So there's a couple of themes through Ezekiel. One of them is the faithlessness of Jerusalem and Israel, for that matter. Another one is the recognition of God as their God, that then you will know. We kept seeing this, then you will know. Another one is then the heathen will know. So God's identity will finally be established. But there's also another theme around judgment, that Ezekiel is a scroll of judgment. And we saw in chapter 20 where some of the elders came to the prophet and asked him if he could go to God on their behalf and advocate for them and come to them with some encouragement about Jerusalem. And God is offended deeply. And he wants to know, like, are you going to advocate for them, son of man? No, you advocate for me. Will you judge them? If that's the case, if we want to get to the heart of this legal matter, cause them to know the abominations of their fathers. And then in chapter 22, we saw again the same theme. Now, son of man, will you judge? Will you judge the bloody city, that's Jerusalem? Yes, you shall show her all her abominations. So it's very, very important that Ezekiel, as this faithful prophet, makes it clear to Jerusalem what her true situation is and why the judgments of God are coming upon her. She has to know that when they come upon her, she has brought it upon herself, and they're coming upon her because of God's righteousness. With all of that, then, let's get into chapter 23. The word of Jehovah came unto me again, saying, Son of man, there were two women, the daughters of one mother. So we know this is going to be the northern and the southern kingdom. And now listen to verse 3. And they committed whoredoms in Egypt. Wait a minute. Your mother's an Amorite, a Hittite, and your father's an Amorite, and your spiritual foundation was in Canaan. And this is where you inherited these corrupt practices and you became sexually filthy. And now we come to chapter 23, which is going to be a very politicized chapter. And God is saying it actually began before Canaan. You committed whoredoms in Egypt. Before you even left Egypt, you were a whore in your youth. And this is important because now the foreign policy of Judah is to court Egypt against Babylon, to side with Egypt to resist Babylon. And God is saying, Egypt is my spiritual enemy. You began in the oppression of Egypt, and now you're going to betray me and run to Egypt. So now God rewinds the tape and goes before even their establishment in Canaan to say, these sisters committed whoredoms in Egypt. They committed whoredoms in their youth. There were their breasts pressed or fondled. This is where they began their sexual journey. And there they bruised the teats of their virginity. So they began to get very active. And the names of them, the two sisters, were Ahola, the elder, and Aholibah, her sister, the younger sister. And so these names, Ahola means my tent or my tabernacle. And Aholibah means my tent is in her or my tabernacle is in her. So Ahola, Samaria, the northern tribes, basically has their own tabernacle. They've established their own religion. They have nothing to do with God. They've broken off from God. Aholibah, Jerusalem, the southern kingdom, God says, my tent, my tabernacle is in her. And yet even so, she became even more faithless and a greater betrayer than Ahola. So the two sisters are the Northern Kingdom and the Southern Kingdom. And they were mine, and they bear sons and daughters. Thus were their names. Samaria is Ahola, and we know that Jeroboam established that and went off the rails immediately with a different worship system. And Jerusalem, Aholibah, my tabernacle is actually in Jerusalem. And Ahola played the harlot when she was mine. And she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors. Again, this is really important. This is political. Even though it's sexually charged language, God, through Ezekiel, is commenting on foreign policy, on the geopolitics of the day. And this walk of Christianity is a political walk. Any Christian that feels that this is not a political walk, we just pray and that's all we do, is clued out. We are ambassadors of a political kingdom. This is about political power. And that's what we represent. And God is offended that his nation is creating alliances with the heathen. So she doted on her lovers, on the Assyrians, her neighbors, which were clothed with blue, captains and rulers, all of them desirable young men, horsemen riding upon horses. So this is a military that is fascinating and glorious to see them in their battle array. It's like, wow. Thus, she committed her whoredoms with them, with all them that were the chosen men of Assyria. So you can imagine their level of fitness, their attractiveness, what they look like in their uniforms. And with all on whom she doted, with all their idols, she defiled herself. And you can almost imagine, you know, King Solomon creating this very attractive empire and then pulling in the surrounding nations and then getting caught up in their idolatry. So the prophet Hosea deals with exactly this situation. And we see how heartbreaking this is because of the instructions to Hosea. Here in Hosea 1 and verse 2, the beginning of the word of Jehovah by Hosea, and the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take unto you a wife of whoredoms and children of whoredoms, for the land has committed great whoredom, departing from Jehovah." Can anybody imagine this? Where you knowingly marry a whore. And when she should be with you, you know she's out all night, you know, granting her favors to who knows who and doing who knows what. This is God tells this prophet, go and marry this type of woman so that the whole nation can understand what they are. In chapter 5 and verse 3, he says, "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me." So knowingly marry this type of woman because I know who these people are. "For now, O Ephraim, you commit whoredom, and Israel is defiled." Chapter 6, verse 10, "I've seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There is the whoredom of Ephraim. Israel is defiled." This is beyond the pale. And it's no secret to God. God is not caught by surprise. This is what he's dealing with. "For they," chapter 8, verse 9, "for they are gone up to Assyria, a wild donkey alone by himself. Ephraim has hired lovers." So this is a very bizarre thing with this type of prostitution. And we saw this in chapter 16, where most prostitutes sell their body. So they give their body and they get money. This prostitute pays her lovers to give them her body. This is how bizarre and freakish this prostitute is. Back to chapter 23. Verse 8. "Neither left she her whoredoms brought from Egypt." So she started this in Egypt, but she didn't leave it behind. When she crossed over into the promised land, she brought these whoredoms with her. "For in her youth, they lay with her. Again, this is political language. Yeah, sorry, it's sexual language, but it's dealing with political matters. And they bruised the breasts of her virginity and poured their whoredom upon her. So she learned, in a sense, how to be a nation and how to govern and rule by what she saw in Egypt. That's why I have delivered her into the hand of her lovers, into the hand of the Assyrians upon whom she doted. So God just said, you want that? Have it. And that's really the best way to deal with unfaithfulness. You want to be unfaithful? Go. Don't be running after unfaithful people. Go. You want it? Go. And it's amazing how people who get involved in these secret rendezvous and under the table, meeting in dark places, how they start with this incredible passion for each other. It's like Tamar, when I think it was Absalom. I think it was Absalom with Tamar. How there's this intense passion. I have a feeling it's not Absalom. Maybe Pastor Murray, you could remind me which one of David's sons raped his sister, half-sister Tamar, because he had just this deep, intense passion for her. And then after he had her, he absolutely hated her, wanted nothing to do with her. And so people, this insanity, sexuality is meant for marriage. It's meant for a covenant relationship, where as a result of that sexuality, the bond grows deeper. And you know, God decorated his wife. He spared no expense for her to be beautiful, with the intent that she would present her beauty to him. But instead, she takes that beauty and presents it to every man on the planet besides God. And Christian women, Christian wives, we need to be careful that we're not doing the sweatpants at home thing. That when we go out, we dress up. And, you know, everybody that sees us outside, we're so beautiful. But when we're home, we make no effort. You know, when the king in Persia, Ahasuerus, was looking for a new bride, they spent a year getting these women ready to present to the king. Bathing, perfuming, dressing. How beautiful it is when women make an effort in the home to beautify themselves for their husbands. And men, same thing. Some men, they get up when they're going out, they'll shave, they'll put themselves together. But when they're home, they won't even bother shaving and become a sight for sore eyes. So we should really value and treasure the incredible blessing of the Christian marriage and conduct ourselves in ways that make that bond stronger. So if the bond is weakening, instead of pointing the finger, maybe we need to look at ourselves and say, are we making the right effort? Or am I doing my part? Because the scripture shows us that a Christian woman can win over even an unconverted spouse without saying a word, just in behavior. And same with us as men. So just a little bit of a sidebar, but I think it's really important because Satan is attacking marriages, he's attacking families. And, you know, we live in a society where sexuality is everywhere, except in marriage. And you know, marriage is this boring, it's portrayed as this boring, oppressive institution when nothing could be further from the truth. And we should have very strong bonds in our marriages. And so let's just make sure that we're putting in the effort into our marriages and not just putting in the effort like this unfaithful Israelite woman who God dressed her and spent everything on her to beautify her. And then she takes that beauty to present it to other men. So here he says, as a result of her craving and longing and lusting for these men, God gave her to, go ahead, have them. And that didn't work out so well. These discovered her nakedness. They took her sons and her daughters and slew her with the sword. And she became famous among women, for they had executed judgment upon her. And I believe when we were studying this in chapter 16, it was more or less right after October 7th. And I said that that was just a trailer of what's coming. Excuse me. So this is a cycle. It's a cycle. And but it grows in intensity. And Christ said he came to fulfill to the full. So now we're going to see these prophecies fulfilled in an intensity that the world has never seen before. And October 7th was just a preview of what's coming. Not just upon Jerusalem, by the way. It's going to be upon all of the cities of Judah and everywhere where Judah has placed her hand and her influence. Verse 11 is critical now. So all of that was with Ahola, the northern kingdom. Now we're dealing with the southern kingdom. When her sister Aholibah saw this, she was more corrupt in her inordinate lust than the older sister. And in her whoredoms, more than her sister, in her whoredoms. So this is, you know, Jeremiah commented on this very thing with the southern kingdom. He says here in Jeremiah 3 and verse 6, Jehovah said also unto me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up upon every high mountain and under every green tree, and there has played the harlot. And I said after she had done these things, again, this is the northern tribe, but the point that Jeremiah is going to, or God is going to make through Jeremiah, is the southern kingdom. Turn, after she had done all these things, turn thou unto me, but she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorce, yet her treacherous sister Judah didn't fear, but went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land, the holy land, and committed adultery with stones and with stocks. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but hypocritically, says the Lord. And the Lord said unto me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than the treacherous Judah. So this whole situation the prophets have spoken about repeatedly, Ezekiel is going to speak about it very intensely. And I just want to check the chat to see, Pastor Murray, if you were able to tell me what was going on with the sons. I'm thinking it wasn't Absalom, but I don't see it here. No. Okay, so I'm saying Absalom, but I think it was Absalom who actually punished his brother. He's the one that killed the brother. I just don't remember the brother's name. But anyway, my point was that this sort of intense lust, intense passion, it's just not sustainable, and it's superficial, and it often backfires. So if you're involved in anything like that, be careful. True love is a commitment that grows deeper over time. And it's about sacrificing and serving. And hopefully that's mutual. So let me just check here. Yes, Ammon. So thank you. Thanks, Pastor Murray. I think the chat just went past me. So yeah, so that's it. I knew it wasn't Absalom. So brother, it was Ammon. Very, very good. Okay, so back to Ezekiel 23, verse 12. She doted upon the Assyrians, her neighbors, captains and rulers, clothed most gorgeously. So she's clothed gorgeously because of God's wealth and attention to her. So now she can court the Assyrians, who are clothed most gorgeously, horsemen riding upon horses, all of them desirable young men. Then I saw that she was defiled, that they took both one way, that she increased her whoredoms. For when she saw men portrayed upon the wall, the images of the Babylonians, the Chaldeans, portrayed with red. So if you were to Google the images of these soldiers, they have these red, beautiful red uniforms, and they look glorious. And she saw this and began to lust for them and wanted to be involved with them. Girded with girdles upon their loins, exceeding in dyed attire, and today we take color for granted, back then, it was a very expensive operation to have these sort of colors. So obviously it's a very wealthy nation. Exceeding in dyed attire, so they have turbans on their heads, all of them princes to look to, after the manner of the Babylonians of Chaldea, the land of their nativity. So first she's with the Assyrians, now she's lusting after the Babylonians. And as soon as she saw them with her eyes, she doted upon them and sent messengers unto them into Chaldea. And the Babylonians came to her into the bed of love. Again, it's sexual language, but it's political. It's a political reality. So they came in, they came to her into the bed of love, and they defiled her with their whoredom. And she was polluted with them, and her mind was alienated from them. So this is God's bride playing the whore with all of these men, becoming polluted by them, and then she begins to hate them. Her mind is now alienated from them. The magic, the lust is wearing off. So she discovered her whoredoms and discovered her nakedness. Then my mind, God, was alienated from her, like as my mind was alienated from her sister. So God just began to be disgusted with her and wanted nothing to do with her. Yet, even so, she multiplied her whoredoms in calling to remembrance the days of her youth wherein she had played the harlot in the land of Egypt. So she just has no remorse, no regret. For she doted upon their paramours, whose flesh is as the flesh of donkeys and whose issue is like the issue of horses. If you read this in the Complete Jewish Bible or some other translations, it's more explicit. But this is basically saying that their genitals are huge and their semen is like, it's gushing. There's a lot of it. It's like they're like animals. Thus, you call to remembrance the lewdness of your youth in bruising your teats by the Egyptians for the paps of your youth. So it just goes right back to their origin. It's like a twig that's bent grows into a crooked tree, and then what can you do? Therefore, O Aholibah, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will raise up your lovers against you, from whom your mind is now alienated. So this love affair, this passion that you had, and you're now alienated from them, well, I'm going to turn them against you. And I will bring them against you on every side. The Babylonians and all the Chaldeans, Pekod and Shoah and Koah, and all the Assyrians with them. So now all of the Babylonian nations and all of the Assyrians that she was involved in these political dalliances with, they're all going to turn on her. Captains and rulers, great lords and renowned, all of them riding upon horses. And they shall come against you with chariots, wagons, and wheels, and with an assembly of people, which shall set against you buckler and shield and helmet round about. And today, you know, Jerusalem has been very effective in building alliances and is able to withstand a lot of the hatred around it because of the alliances that it has with other nations. But it's not depending on God. All of these alliances are adulteries. And God is going to take all these nations in this final climactic fulfillment of prophecy. And they're all going to be alienated. They're all going to hate her, hate Jerusalem, and despise her and turn on her. And I will set judgment before them, and they shall judge you according to their judgments. So they're just going to have this absolute despising of Jerusalem. And I will set my jealousy against you. So this furious jealousy and hatred that they're displaying, it's actually God's jealousy. It's God's anger, covenant wrath with her that he's going to do that with. Pastor Murray. So that's the Amnon. I will set my jealousy against you, and they shall deal furiously with you, and they shall take away your nose and your ears, and your remnant shall fall by the sword. I really do think that this, anytime we see this sword language in the end time, this is a code word for Islam and the Islamic nations, as we talked about last week. They shall take your sons and your daughters, and your residue shall be devoured by the fire. And again, by the fire. Again, we just saw a preview of what's coming on October 7th. They also shall strip you out of your clothes and shall take away your fair jewels. And we saw again on October 7th with this preview, this trailer of what's coming, where these even civilians, Palestinian Gazan civilians, came into Israel, broke into the houses, raped the women, kidnapped the children, kidnapped the women, civilians taking the women to sell them to Hamas. How much will you give me for this Jewess? And breaking into the houses to steal their jewels and their belongings. And again, this is just a preview. And in fact, we're seeing the same thing in America. Open border. People coming into America, coming into Canada, in broad daylight, kicking down doors to break into houses. Steal the car here in Ontario, car thefts are through the roof. People's cars are being stolen every day. Houses are being broken into. Iniquity is abounding, just as Christ said it would be. So this punishment is not exclusive to Jerusalem. Really, we could say anywhere where the Jews have spread out and have had influence and position, all of these nations are going down. They'll strip you out of your clothes and take away your fair jewels. Thus I will make your lewdness, and again, this is political language, so politically, the nation is going to come to nothing. Thus will I make your lewdness to cease from you, and your whoredom brought from the land of Egypt, so that you shall not lift up your eyes unto them, nor remember Egypt any more. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I will deliver you into the hand of them whom you hate. And again, Jerusalem is surrounded by nations that hate her, and she hates them. And God says, you know what? I'm going to deliver you into their hand. Into the hand of them from whom your mind is alienated. There's no rapport. And they shall deal with you hatefully, with this pathological hatred, and shall take away all your labor, everything, the agriculture, everything that you've set up. These people are going to be so Satan-inspired, they just want to tear it down. They themselves can't cultivate it. They themselves have no way of building. They don't know how to create, but they do know how to destroy. And shall leave you naked and bare. And the nakedness of your whoredoms shall be discovered, both your lewdness and your whoredoms. I will do these things unto you, because that you have gone a-whoring after the heathen, and because you are polluted with their idols, so that the nation is no longer that city on a hill that the whole world can look to understand what a covenant relationship with God looks like. The nation, the city has become just like any other city, just like any other heathen city. There's no difference. And so you've gone a-whoring after the heathen because you're polluted with their idols. You have walked in the way of your sister. Therefore, will I give her cup into your hand. So we're going to see then, and this is before the fall of Jerusalem in 587 BC. But again, this is cyclical. So there were different waves, happened again in 70 AD, and Jerusalem is still extant right now. So there's a final wave to bring all of this to pass. But you know, there's I meant to mention that there. The email newsletter from our brother Michael Deering came out this week, and it is really interesting. Let me see if I can just share it here. Just share a part of it. So if you don't get his newsletter, I'll just give his email here. If you just email him, mdeering77@gmail.com, he's certainly one of us. He certainly understands the covenant promises and just does a really good job of capturing the news and understanding its significance to us. So let me see. I don't know if you can see this clearly enough. But here he's just talking, they're just going to cut into part of the newsletter. He says, the Northern Kingdom of Israel, consisting of 10 tribes, were the first to be invaded and erased from history via the Assyrian Empire, beginning around 732 BC, in three successive waves over a 10-year period that decimated and removed segments of their population. The capital city of Samaria was finally besieged and conquered in 722 BC in a brutal 3-year campaign. Brutal. Israel at that point was effectively ended. Nearly a century and a quarter later, the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, having become even more wicked and corrupt than their northern brothers, were invaded by the Babylonian Empire in three successive waves beginning in 605 BC. So this is where we see Ezekiel is among the first wave of exiles, and they're having hope that Jerusalem will be spared and recovered and they'll return. But there's waves. And so Ezekiel is telling them, no, don't have any hope in Jerusalem. The Jerusalem is unfaithful and is going to suffer the same fate as her sister Samaria. So he says here, they were invaded by three successive waves beginning in 605 BC. Like their brothers, each wave decimated and removed targeted segments of the population. Jerusalem was plundered in 597 BC. Its wealth and nobles were carried away to Babylon. And finally, the city of David itself was besieged, burned, and totally destroyed in 587 BC. The remnant became a generation of slaves in Babylon. Now, this is the part of the newsletter that's interesting. Well, everything's interesting, but this is very on point. The history is important to remember even as Christians because we worship a God whom the Apostle Paul reminds us in Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that means his covenant perspective does not change. That means that God is consistent. Scripture bears this out to be inherently true. So, when America's patriarchs, reading Deuteronomy 28 and considering history, decided to claim that petition to themselves and their children, made a similar covenant with the Father of our Savior in order to receive the blessings outlined therein. And they most certainly received those blessings. They believed and understood that the same terms applied yesterday would naturally apply today and even forever. I invite you to read Deuteronomy 28 and consider the early history of America and its establishment. You could do the same for Canada. I easily see the application of those terms to our forefathers and realize that was the foundation that made this nation's blessings possible. So he goes on to talk about this, but I just thought the timing was very interesting that he's looking at what's happening in the world, tying it to the covenant, seeing what happened to Samaria, the covenant response to that faithlessness, how that faithlessness was then repeated, even though the history was there, it was repeated by Jerusalem. And then today, we see the same thing. So I would really recommend his newsletter. He's quite thoughtful and writes quite well. Maybe I'll just, this last part of it here, I'll just share. I just think he's just so on point. I'll come here. He says, did we not become a nation flowing with milk and honey to the point our kneading baskets were blessed, our produce and flocks blessed, and that we were blessed when we went out and blessed when we came in? Did God not cause our enemies who came up against us to be defeated? Arrogance would assign those fruits to our own hand. Or if one is persuaded by cultural Marxism, decree all those blessings to be an evil of white colonizers. This is where we are today, this madness. Even as one still enjoys the blessings those people established, our patriarchs admonished their posterity to remain faithful to God's laws and religion because they understood what the terms of the covenant were. Granted, this was different than the one Jehovah Elohim made with Israel through Moses. The pilgrims and patriarchs of America made their covenant with God rather than God making a covenant with man. But the same terms were pleaded for, and due to the gifting of the Holy Spirit, those men and women understood they had a right to ask for that covenant in Jesus' name, which they did. And again, he goes on a bit more. It's worth just meditating on some of what our brother Michael is articulating in that message. So let me go back now to the scripture, but I think that's a nice synopsis of what happened anciently with Samaria, and that's where we are now with Ezekiel, looking back through the rearview mirror at Samaria, and then looking through the windshield at what's going to face Jerusalem. But then understanding this cycle that is going to repeat again for Jerusalem several times in 70 AD, again in 632 AD, and again ahead of us. And then to apply that also to America, because the forefathers were very aware of these covenant terms and conditions and claimed them. And now we've forgotten. Thus says the Lord God, you shall drink of your sister's cup deep and large. So everything that happened to Assyria, this is what you're going to drink. Everything that happened from Assyria. You shall be laughed to scorn and had in derision. And that's what's happening now. It contains much. And this is, I think, the fate of America as well. America and Canada and the Western world will be laughed to scorn and had in derision. There's an envy, a very deep envy that the rest of the world has towards Western civilization. They cannot believe what we've been able to accomplish, and they have been unable to accomplish. And they will have great joy in seeing our collapse. You shall be filled, and again, I just have to say, hopefully everybody sees this Biden administration for what it is. It is not American. And this Trudeau regime for what it is. It's not Canadian. You shall be filled with drunkenness and sorrow, with the cup of astonishment and desolation, with the cup of your sister Samaria. You shall even drink it and suck it out. You're going to have it all. And you shall break the sherds thereof and pluck off your own breasts. For I have spoken it, says the Lord. Look at this. She starts off sharing her breasts and thinking this is wonderful. Look how it ends. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have forgotten me. And again, think of Pastor Deering's message. Because you have forgotten me and have cast me behind your back. Doesn't that describe us today? This erstwhile Christian nation. Because you've forgotten me and cast me behind your back, therefore bear you also your lewdness and your whoredoms. Jehovah said moreover unto me, Son of man, will you judge Ahola and Aholibah? Yeah, declare unto them their abomination. So we see this recurring theme that God wants them to know why this is coming. The extent of their abominations. And I think that's really our job today, is to stand on the Torah, to have this solid ground. We stand on the principles of the Torah, and we're not looking to make friends and win friends and influence people. We just want to preach the gospel, preach the scriptures. And we have to declare unto Judah her abominations. She needs to know she has brought these things upon herself and be led to repentance. That they have committed adultery and blood is in their hands. And with their idols, they have committed adultery. And again, certainly in the Western world, blood is in our hands. We are such a murderous nation, or we are such murderous nations. It's unbelievable. Starting with abortion, what we do to the unborn. And that's just where it starts. That just shows that we're heartless and ruthless. And then because we don't care for the most innocent, we don't care for anybody. Our leaders cannot be trusted. Anybody who trusts our leaders today, pardon me for saying this, is a fool, is a complete fool. These leaders are bloody leaders. There's no respect for human life. Blood is in their hands. And with their idols have they committed adultery, and have also caused their sons, whom they bear unto me, to pass them through the fire to devour them. And again, this was covered in chapter 16. And again, the industrial scale of abortion is nothing less than the worship of Moloch and Baal. Moreover, These are the ancient gods that we have returned to, the ancient superstitions. We, as these sophisticated modern people, we've gone backward. Moreover, this they have done unto me. They have defiled my sanctuary in the same day and have profaned my Sabbath. So we're going to expect here to see a once religious society that has no discernment anymore. The difference between the holy and the profane, what's common and what's sacred, there's no awareness of that anymore. In fact, if anything, they are now making what is absolutely abominable, they're making that sacred or pretending that's sacred and have no knowledge of what is truly sacred. For when they had slain their children to their idols, then they came the same day into my sanctuary to profane it. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of my house. And you know, from a American perspective, we see Vice President Kamala Harris. Just recently, I saw her giving a speech where she was calling out a couple that had just aborted their child and holding them up like they're heroes. Oh, they're so courageous and so brave. They went through with this abortion and now they can get on with their lives. This from the vice president, from the administration, from the White House. And so, again, America with its history, they are profaning the White House. But this is specifically Jerusalem, profaning God's house. Aholibah, my tabernacle is in her, and yet she's profaning my tabernacle. And lo, thus have they done in the midst of my house. And furthermore, that you have sent for men to come from far, unto whom a messenger was sent, and lo, they came, for whom you did wash yourself, paint your eyes, and deck yourself with ornaments. So again, this is what I was saying earlier. Notice this, that women know how to make themselves beautiful. And they'll make an effort when they feel like it. And often you'll see married couples, especially if they've been married for any length of time, just give up. It's just like nobody cares anymore. They don't care to groom themselves at home. And there's just no passion. It's just the whole thing is just, but you can create passion as a woman by taking care to present yourself and your beauty to your husband and husbands to wives, and to keep that passion alive. Because women, what God is saying here, women know what to do. But here, this woman is so bent that she's doing it with all her lovers and not for her husband. And sat upon a stately bed and a table prepared before it, whereupon you have set my incense and my oil. So again, she knows what to do, but she's taking God's resources and doing it with other men. And a voice of a multitude being at ease was with her, and with the men of the common sort were brought Sabians from the wilderness, which put bracelets upon their hands and beautiful crowns upon their head. And again, they know what to do to make themselves beautiful and to stimulate passion. Then said I unto her that was old in adulteries, will they now commit whoredoms with her, and she with them? So she's like, an old woman now. Yet they went in unto her as they go in unto a woman that plays the harlot, which basically means they had no respect for her. So went they in unto Ahola and unto Aholibah, the lewd women. And the righteous men, they shall judge them after the manner of adulteresses and after the manner of women that shed blood, because they are adulteresses and blood is in their hands. So this judgment is coming upon them. Nobody gets away with anything. God is a God of judgment. Yes, he's a God of mercy, but he's a God of judgment. And I think sometimes in the Christian circles, there's a sense that we can get away with everything. Well, no, God is a God of covenant and judgment. And he's returning with all of this abomination. He's returning with wrath. For thus says the Lord God, I will bring up a company upon them and will give them to be removed and spoiled. And the company shall stone them with stones and dispatch them with their swords. Basically make a short work of them with their swords. they shall slay their sons and their daughters. And this is just so tragic. You know, young people that have their whole lives ahead of them, that have all this potential, are going to be slaughtered. The nation has turned its back on God, and now they're vulnerable and exposed. And we can go to Zechariah chapter 14, the first three verses there, to see this. They shall slay their sons and their daughters and burn up their houses with fire. So this attack is born of a hatred that does not see the Jews as people, doesn't see them as human beings. They see the Jews as demonic, and they feel they're doing God service by burning them alive. Thus, this is how I will cause the lewdness to cease out of the land. So this idolatry, this political unfaithfulness, this is how God is going to purge it. That all women may be taught not to do after your lewdness. So all women being all nations, when they see all of this, they're going to learn, you don't play with the covenant. So when God finally invites these nations to serve him, they're going to see what happens to a woman that breaks covenant. And they shall recompense your lewdness upon you, and you shall bear the sins of your idols. And again, here's that recognition formula. All of this, at the end of all of this, you shall know that I am the Lord God. So, and I think they're going to know, because God is going to reveal his word increasingly to those who will preach the gospel faithfully, and the people are going to be able to compare, A, their behavior, and B, their experience to the scriptures. And they're going to realize it's like when they discovered the law in the time of Josiah, and they were just astonished that they were breaking the law, and all the things that were happening to them because of the covenant. And so I think this is exactly what's going to be happening in the end time. So that is Ezekiel 23. And I think maybe it's appropriate just to take a moment to thank all of our beautiful wives, Christian women, who are faithful to their covenant, and all of the Christian men who are faithful to our covenant. Because this Christian marriage is the gospel. It is the gospel. And all these Marxist communists that hate morality and hate the family because they're demonic. And the Islamists, the Mohammedans, who hate marriage and hate the Christian family and hate faithfulness, covenant marriage faithfulness, and hate women. The Christian marriage stands on a pedestal, and they hate it. They want us to believe that marriage is oppressive and horrible. And when they see beautiful marriages, that's the gospel message. That's the message of the covenant and the blessings of the covenant. So God bless all of you for your faithfulness to your marriages. I think all of us can always make more of an effort, can always be more grateful for our spouses and for the blessing of marriage. But I really do believe that as we go forward, our faithfulness in marriage is part of our preaching of the gospel. Let me check the chat and see if there is anything that I should be responding to. I just have to find my mouse. There it is. And let me just... So this Sabbath, brethren, hopefully you'll be able to join us. And Deacon Jan is up to speak this Sabbath. Oh, and I should mention as well, I know most of you would have heard Pastor Murray's sermon this past Sabbath. Spectacular. And Pastor Murray, maybe if you don't mind posting in the chat the link to your sermon. It was just really a remarkable, one of those game-changing sermons that you just, it shifts the way we think. And this was specifically about Passover, about the foot washing ceremony. Is it necessary? What is the order that it should be in? What do the Gospels actually say about foot washing? And this is something that perhaps it's something we could dispense with, because it's not really part of the covenant ceremony. So I would really encourage you to listen to that sermon, and hopefully Pastor Murray can post the link. And then this coming Sabbath, Deacon Jan will be up to speak with us. Hopefully you'll be able to join us there. Let me just go ahead and check the chat to see if there's anything for me to respond to. And I will mention as well, brethren, that next week, God willing, we'll cover Ezekiel chapter 24. And then the following week, we'll have a live Q&A. So if you have any questions, any comments, please let us know, and we'll address them in the live, Pastor Murray and I, in the live Q&A, not next week, but the week after. So I see here, yeah, Pastor Murray was giving me the name Amnon, and then Siegfried, not just American, Canada, but England, Australia, New Zealand, are turning their backs to the God of the Bible they were built on. Amen to that, Siegfried, right, 100%. And it's just amazing. If I didn't see it in my own lifetime firsthand, I would never believe it. It would be too fictional, too fictitious to think that all these nations simultaneously would turn from the very foundation of their prosperity and welfare. But we're watching this with our own eyes. Dave and Deb, great study. Thank you, Dave and Deb. Very good. Our lives should bring glory to God. Amen to that. Amen to that. And okay, Rick will be in Medina for the Passover. Yes, Christy, yes, the sermon was fantastic. Murray's message was unique and edifying. Amen to that. There's the link, brethren. We really encourage you to listen to that. Why foot washing? Really, Pastor Murray put a lot of effort and just very logically laid out the case. So it's just irrefutable what he shared. Judy and Chuck haven't decided yet. Thank you, Sister Rose. Denise, how God's word teaches us how we should live our lives. Thank you and praise God for the study. Amen. Amen, Judy. Amen, Brother Rick. Well, God bless you all. The mercy and peace of Christ be upon all of you. Have a great rest of the week. And many blessings to you. God willing, we will see you on the Sabbath. Jesus is the Lord. God bless.